Give you a few moments to let that sink in. The power of love. When I was ministering in Sturgis, I had to go into Indiana and Ohio quite often, and what I found down there was that whether it was railroad tracks, they always elevated them. So you had to come up, go up over a little knoll, cross the railroad tracks, and down. Well, it happened that this funeral director was a little getting behind, and they had not gotten to the cemetery. They were running late, and so he was stepping on it, and he happened to hit one of those little rides where the railroad tracks were and went flying over it and bounced, and about that time the back door of the hearse flew open and the coffin fell out. And the one guy said, "We're going to have to rehearse that." So what I'm going to do today is sort of rehearse what we've been covering on love. The love. You see, love is God's greatest gift that He's given to you. Christ was a love gift, was He not? God so loved, and so love is a gift from God. And the aspects of that we find today, Valentine's Day, a lot of people talking about love. You know, how many of you got a card and gave it to the one you love? And in it you express your love, maybe to some degree, or so on and so forth. But how many people really, from a biblical standpoint, have a real clear view of what God's love and what love really is according to God? You see, the world's view and God's view is like night and day, whether you realize that or not. Because Jesus went to great lengths to teach and to share and to get us so we could at least get a glimpse of what it means to really truly love as God loves and to love one another. Remember, the first commandment is to love God with your whole being, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that is what we've learned. But Jesus gave some stories, some parables. He spoke, if you will, about the one, the shepherd, who left the 99 to go find one lost sheep that had strayed away from the flock. He went out and he found the sheep, carried it back to the flock on its shoulder. But when he got it back into the flock, he called his friends and told them, and they rejoiced and they partied, and there was gladness and happiness because that sheep, what was lost, was now found. What motivated the shepherd to leave the 99 safe and to go find the one? A woman had lost, out of 10 coins, a silver coin, lost one. She spent hours looking for that lost coin. She found it. And when she had found it, she called all of her friends, and they all rejoiced and were glad and sharing together the fact that that coin which was lost was now found. And the element of that, Jesus is sharing us the impulse of God's heart to find. How about the prodigal son? What do you see there? Well, you see a man, a young man who left everything, wanted everything, went out selfishly into the world, lost it all, ended up in a pig pen, came to his senses, realized that he was better off and had left whatever it was that he left at home, and he turned around, he repented, and headed back home. But the story is just overwhelming to me, because once the father saw him coming, he ran out and he met him halfway, fell on his neck and hugged him. Had a banquet. I don't talk about the elder son. Just the fact is he called all of his family, his friends, and people together, and they had a great banquet. There was great rejoicing, happiness filled the camp because this is my son who was dead, is now been found. I believe those are messages of God's love, of the price he was willing to pay to find the one lost sheep. To find that one lost person. Because Jesus said, "I didn't come into the world to save the righteous. I came into the world to seek and to save the lost." You see, to see and to understand love is very difficult, isn't it? You know why? I'll tell you why. You mind if I share with you why it's difficult for some people to understand love and to see it? Because they don't think they are deserving of love. They think they're unlovable. How could anybody love me? How could anybody love me, the way I act, the things I do, whoever, however you may indeed look at your own individual life, but you just feel I'm lovable. Then there are those who don't understand it because they don't have a way to compare the quality of God's love with our own. Where do you see it? How can you compare it? How do you really measure it is and how much God so loved you, that he let his son come and die for you? I mean, how do you compare that? How do you even begin to grasp that? Yet my Bible tells me through the Apostle Paul that it was the love of Christ that held his life together, constrained him. It was powerful in his life. What was the love of Christ that held him together? You see, we have understanding, but we also have trouble understanding that God can continue to love us always and permanently and unending. We have trouble with that, don't we? But as you and I evaluate our text again today, we find that in the First John letter there, he tells us the power is in the fact that we know and we believe the love which God has for us. Notice what he says there. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Why? Because God is love. I mean, God is love. I mean, that's what it says. God so loved the world, right? The Bible says that. It also says in Romans 5:8 that while you and I were yet sinners, enemies against God, God, as it was, commended. He commended his love toward us, and he let his son die for us. Now, there'll be no question in your mind that God loves you. He loves you now, he'll love you tomorrow, he'll love you forever. Why? Because God is love. God cannot do anything that is against his true, identified, explained, understood nature. God is love. He's not a picture of it, he is. He is the personification of love, and he demonstrated. It's a verb. He acted upon who he is. He loved and he sent his son because he loved us. He constrained and sent his son to die for it. You know, you measure a commodity by the price it's paid for, right? Right? So how much was the price God paid for you? See, you know and you believe that God paid an unbelievable price for you. Got it? That estimate, that saved me from who I was. Raised in an alcoholic environment, it was when I began to really get a hold of and comprehend the fact that God truly loved Bill Horton. That raised my value. That lifted up my countenance. That made me feel better who I was and am today. I don't have a poor self-esteem. I don't dwell with poor self-image. I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. And I live like it. I thank him for it. I rejoice in it. He came to save me. He found me. And I tell you, there's no greater joy than to experience God's love on a daily basis and live in that love, act in that love, demonstrate that love, and let that love fill us. Remember, as God's people, we are to comprehend together the height, the depth, and the length, and the width, and the depth of the love of God that you and I have come to know. We're to comprehend it together, the love of God. I can say honestly, I've seen God's love more clearly probably than any other place than in the one I married. You see, I used to deal with this. I used to have problems. I couldn't believe that Marilyn loved me. I'm serious. I believed I was unlovable. Why could she love me? But you know what saved me? Was the fact that God helped me to become so convinced in my heart that there was a person in this world who really, beyond every aspect of my being, loved me. Her name was Marilyn. You see, I know what love looks like because somebody showed it to me. You understand what I'm saying? Marilyn became God's love to me. I've seen God's love coming to me through her. And in doing that, I begin to ascertain the aspect that you know, there was something about me she saw that was lovable. Wow. Forget you. But I want you to know this. You see, I believe with all my heart that Melanie Horton is committed to me to satisfy, to bring peace into my life, to secure me in her love, to bring joy into my life, to bring, if you will, a completeness into my life. Because I don't believe a husband and wife can be totally complete until they can come to a point where they share together the love of God. And it's God's love coming through that makes it complete. You see, I then have to accept the fact that God's desire, more than anything else, is to satisfy my needs. That God's love wants to meet and satisfy every aspect of my being so that I can find peace. Peace. Security. Satisfaction and joy and salvation and completeness in Him. God's love is not based on emotions, people. Now, I want you to understand something. We're living in a Rogerian world. And the psychology of our day being permeated through our colleges, through television, through soap operas, and you name it, is that love is nothing more than a feeling. And as such is that we measure that. Churches today are being filled by trying to motivate people on the basis of emotions and feelings, getting them off wild up and getting them excited and on and on and on and on it goes. I want to note something here. I want you to see something here. It says, if you note what it says, that God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You understand what that means? You know, when something abides in, that means it stays, it's permanent, it's there. Okay? Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me, remains in me, stays in me, whatever, will bear fruit, right? Got it? So if God loves, abides in you, it's retaining in you, it's remaining in you, in the aspects of it. If God's love is there and abiding in you, then God abides in you, and God, and you abide in God. You abide in God. Okay? My goal here is not to get you riled up and get you emotionally high. My goal is to convict you. After all, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. And he said that, preach the word. Be in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For he said, the day is coming when people will not love sound doctrine. But they will heap up to themselves wanting their ears tickled. Get it? So the point of the issue is again, I'm not here to tell you any other thing and to get you to the point where you fall in love with God, you experience His love, and you're not going to do it through your feelings. You're going to do it through knowing. It didn't say. Remember when Isaiah said in the aspects of the coming of this covenant, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white. Christianity is the most reasonable religion on the face of the earth. It appeals first to your mind, then to your heart. It's knowing the truth, Jesus said. The truth will make you free. Isn't that what he said? It's knowing. Knowing what? Knowing that God loves you. Loves you with all of his heart and demonstrated that and letting his son die for you. I pray to God you're here this morning because you love God. And you love his son, and you love the price he paid for you. And he set the table, and he said, come, and as often as you do it. It's the Lord's table. It's the love table. It's where you come to express to God your love and thank him for the gift of his son that he gave to you, and to renew your covenant relationship with him. You see, God's love, as it is often based on human love. I mean, you know how many times I hear married couples, especially the man, saying to me, Bill, I don't feel the way I used to about her. I wonder if God changed his feelings about us, how you would like that. Since when is relationships and our and who we are as a being based on how we feel? You understand? Rogerians don't believe in concrete truth. They believe that the only thing that is true is how do you feel right now? So how do you feel right now? You like what you're hearing? You know, how do you feel right now? Is it affecting you? Is it motivating you? Is it encouraging you? Is it saying something to your heart and saying, you know, God loves me, and I need to take that love that God has for me and give it to my husband. Give it to my wife. Oh, yes, love your neighbor. How? What if you don't love yourself? What if you don't like who you are? What if you have trouble every morning when you look in the mirror and you see that person staring back with you? Because I'm guaranteeing you that 99.9% of the problems in our world today is that you and I, when we look at the person in the mirror, we don't like who we are. Then do something about it. Right? Right? Change. You know, you do have the power of God's love to change you, right? I mean, think about it. You see, because he said the one who abides in love, abide, again, remaining to remain in. God abides in him. That is, God remains in you. God continues to stay in you. And then he says, by this, what? By this, he made it very clear, by this, God remaining in us, love is perfected in us. Made complete. Okay? So love is that element of perfector. Love makes us complete. It makes us whole. Because as he is, remember what it says? Because as he is, verse 17, last portion, so are we in this world. If God is love, so as he is, so are what? We in this world. Get it? Okay? Okay. All right? So that means that I am a person. People look at me or look at you. What should they see? What does love look like? Remember, I preached a sermon on what love looks like. What does love look like? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, I'm going to just overview it real quickly. But there, Paul tells us that love looks like this. Love is patient. So how patient are you? It stays. It doesn't move. Love is kind. Perfectly translated, that aspect is love is sweet. How many of you got chocolates? Forget it. But love is sweet. So if you ever want to buy me anything, buy me some milk duds, okay? Or chocolate malted balls. I'm sorry, I like banana cream pie. Forget it. But love is satisfied, self-satisfied. It is content. It is not jealous. Love is humbling. It's a humble aspect. It doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. It doesn't want boasting about itself. It doesn't talk about itself. It's not self-centered. Love is polite or it's well-mannered. It doesn't behave itself in an unbecoming way. Doesn't yell and scream and call one another name. Doesn't put holes in the wall. Doesn't throw frying pans, rolling pins, all of those other nice little objects and eyes. It's self-controlled. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't run outside, jump in the car, and start squealing the wheels down the highway. Doesn't do that. Love is self-satisfied, meaning that it is self-denial. It is not selfish. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't demand its own rights. Boy, are we not an unloving society today. You don't see love out there. You don't see it. It isn't there because the world doesn't know God. And therefore, they don't know love. And if they don't know God and don't know love, then they can't abide in that love, and that love can't be abiding in them. Get it? They're living in darkness, okay? It is self-controlled, it's quiet in spirit. It doesn't get easily provoked and angry. That's what it looks like. It doesn't keep track of wrongs that are suffered. Oh boy, you know, that's the fifth time you've done that. How many? Well, maybe it's seven. No? I don't know. But I know you've done at least... No, you always do that. Well, you never do that. You know how unrealistic those two words are? When you use that word always to somebody, that person knows that that's not true. And you say you never, I've never helped with the dishes. You never do anything around here. You never. That's a never. Might as well cut people's legs right out from under them when you use those two words. I'm serious. Because they're not true. They're lying words to the other person that's hearing them. And they're going to cut deep. They really are. And so the only reason people keep skeletons in a closet is when they want a bone to pick, they know where to find it. All right. What does the power of love do? Power of love causes us to hate the evil and what is befalling upon people today unjustly. Well, I don't know if it bothers you what's going on over in Iran and Afghanistan and all those poor innocent girls and families and children and being slaughtered by the terrorists. I'm serious. Jesus warned us in Luke 21 that our hearts can grow and wax cold because of what's coming upon the world. We cannot get cold-hearted. You know that we support a ministry called IDES. I-D-E-S. And do you know what those people do voluntarily and what they sacrifice and give of themselves to do? And we help send money to support them. Okay? They gather food. There's a group of them right now in Indianapolis, about 200 and some men that have gathered together for the purpose of building small homes, small houses that can be transported on trucks. So that when tornadoes or something and people become houseless, they can take those homes and people have something to stay in until they get themselves back together. Now, what motivates people to volunteer? Drive hundreds of miles to Indianapolis, work hours and hours, get their lunches, get their meals free, but they're going to help build those houses for people that's going to be in tragedy, in distress. You see, the church should be the heart of God. The church should be God's heart demonstrated and showing and expressing the love of God that you and I know. We know, okay? And you can't keep it. You can't do it. It's going to be there, and you're going to feel the pain. You're going to feel the agonizing that people are receiving who are being mistreated unjustly and things of that nature. It is going to be there. But it also, love rejoices with the truth. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. It rejoices with it. You know, we don't live in a world today that wants to hear the truth. Nothing but the truth, so help me God. You don't even have to swear in a Bible anymore. Because truth is not, it's relative today. Okay? Serious. What you should love and what you should desire more than anything else, as John wrote, 3 John, he says, I rejoice and I take joy in hearing that God's children are walking in the truth. The truth, Jesus said, right here, spirit and truth. You better bring your heart and your mind into harmony 100% with what God has said and God has spoken, because the God of love someday, on the judgment day, is going to open up this book. This is what you and I are going to be judged by according to the things that have been written. Okay? My sermon just flew away. No, not really. It bears all things. What it says, it bears all things. That means it puts up with and holds up everything. It holds up everything. It believes all things. I believe in you. God believes in you. You hear that? Love bears, love believes, love hopes all things. And then what does it say? Love what? Love never fails. You see, love is a choice. Are you listening to me? Because it's a command. Love is commanded. It's a verb. It can be commanded. And God commands us to love as He loves. He commands us to love. He commands us to love. He really does. It's a choice. So what does that mean? It means simply this. You choose either to be a bear to be with, or you choose to be one who bears up others, holds them up in high regard and high esteem, or whatever it might be. You choose to be kind. You choose to forgive, don't you? It's a choice, isn't it? Huh? Yeah, it is. You choose. You choose. You make a choice to love and to be loved and to be forgiven and be kind. And being a verb again is commanded. But what does love create? What is it empower us with? Well, it gives us in verse 17 so that in the day of judgment we'll have confidence. It gives us confidence in the day of judgment. Isn't that what it says? I don't care. I'm looking forward to the coming of Christ. I say, Maranatha, even so, Lord, come. I'm ready. I have no fear of punishment. Because Jesus took it off for me. He paid the price for me, did He not? If God doesn't condemn me, Christ doesn't condemn me, then who is there that is going to condemn me? There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You see, I know God loves me. I know I love Him. And I know the love that's in my heart for you and for other people. I really do. You can't fool yourself about that, can you? Huh? You can't. No way you can. It's impossible. So in Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Okay? Well, you owe me. Owe nothing to anyone, and don't hold other people accountable. Okay? Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Verse 10, love is a fulfillment of the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Well, who's more closer to you than your wife or your husband? Right? How about this? You cannot touch the heart of anyone with anything less than your own. You understand what I said? Huh? You see, if it isn't in here, you can't touch anybody with anything other than what's right here, right? You cannot give to someone else that which you do not possess. You can't. It's impossible. And so look at your heart. That's where God looks, right? Huh? He looks upon our hearts, doesn't He? All right? And so as you and I evaluate this sermon this morning, I know a lot of this is repetition, but to know love opens your hearts to Jesus. And to show love opens your hearts to others. Write it down. You really love Him and you really love people. Is your heart open to Him and is your heart open to people? When I walk into my wife's life, her arms aren't open, her heart is. And I know that. Life, love, and chocolate. Tastes better when shared with someone else. Right? The greatest force on earth is not the compulsion of law, but the compassion of love. If you didn't hear that sermon on compassion, then maybe you need to listen to it. You see, unfailing is God's matchless love, so kind, so pure, so true. And those who draw upon that love show love in what they do. Amen? Happy Valentine's Day. Share that love. Come to know the love of God. And let that love become the controlling power of your life. And it will indeed empower you to feel better about who you are. I get up every morning and I thank God for it. I really do. I look forward to going out and sharing my life with other people. Because that's the only way I can show them how much I care, right? Huh? Right? And I'm showing you this morning, I believe, how much I care by the very fact that I'm here. Okay? Any questions? Any comments? Anybody? Give me thy heart, says the Savior above. No gift so precious to him as your love. No gift. Give him your gift today. Give him your heart. If you haven't given it all, give it all to him. Give it all to Jesus. And he will lift you up and he will bless you in a mighty way. He really will. Let's stand together as we sing our closing hymn today. Oh, how he what? Emphasize. Oh, how he loves you and me.